To Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. As probably most of you are aware, a couple weeks ago before Christmas, we finished the book of Ephesians, verse by verse, going through it. And I hope the Lord blessed you as we went through it. I know He certainly did me. And next week, we'll begin studying through a new book. But this evening, I want to do something that we do every year for the first, or at least my first Saturday of the new year. And that is what we call basically a state of our church address. That sounds way more formal than I would ever want it to be. Really what it is just an opportunity for us to kind of just seek the Lord and see what the Lord has to say, not necessarily about the church as a whole. I'm not here to critique that, but what does the Lord have to say to us at Calvary Fellowship as a body, to those who He's placed here in this fellowship? And as I was praying and kind of seeking the Lord about what book He wanted us to go through next, one of the books that I was considering was the book of Deuteronomy. And so I was spending some time in it, just kind of familiarizing myself with it again. And although that isn't what I think the Lord is going to have us go through, there was some stuff that the Lord was talking to me and really kind of ministering to me about that I felt He wanted us to talk about tonight. Primarily in the first chapter of Deuteronomy, we'll spend a little bit of time looking at some stuff from Hebrews 3 and 4, But how many of you have ever read through Deuteronomy? Have you guys? Okay, cool, good. If you have, then you know that there is some incredibly powerful stuff there. It is not just a simple history book, as some would treat it. And I really think that the Lord wants us as a fellowship to consider the state of our church, more specifically the state of our hearts, as a fellowship. Because guys, the days are growing short. Jesus Christ is coming back. And I know that should excite you. I hope just those words kind of make you kind of go a little bit, you know. But at the same time, we recognize that with Jesus coming back, that also means times are going to get worse. You know, I think we oftentimes have this idea, this pie in the sky idea that, you know, all of a sudden everything's going to get rosy and wonderful. Well, unfortunately, you don't find a lot of that in prophecy. As a matter of fact, as the times get closer to Jesus coming back, things, it says, will grow worse. Not only in the world around us, but unfortunately, even within the church as well. And so very much more important for us as believers, as the days grow short, that we really consider our hearts, that we examine those things on a regular basis. So let's ask the Lord to speak to us tonight, to strengthen us, to convict us if necessary, to, most importantly, to stir us up. Okay? Father, Lord, I thank You for this evening, and I thank You for this opportunity that we have to study Your Word. I thank You for causing it to be written down. I thank You for preserving it, Lord, so that we can study it tonight and be taught by Your Holy Spirit those things that You would speak to us about. Father, I pray that our hearts would be open. I pray that, Lord, if there is anything there that is causing us for our minds to be elsewhere, or if maybe our hearts are hard tonight, Lord, or maybe we're just distracted with the cares and concerns of this world, or maybe we're just struggling under the weight of those burdens we talked about earlier. Father, whatever it is that each one of us is dealing with, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would cut right through all of it and speak right to us tonight. Holy Spirit, minister to us. Father, let us not leave here tonight without having heard from You and being changed by You. And we ask all of this in Your Son's name. Amen. Hey, Dan, am I cutting in and out? A little bit? I'm sorry. I'll talk louder and softer just intermittently and see if that fixes it. Well, for those of you who have read through the book of Deuteronomy, then you are aware that the book of Deuteronomy really largely consists of a single speech given by Moses to the children of Israel. And that speech is basically a review of the nearly 40 years that Israel spent wandering in the wilderness, including some of them being brought out of Egypt and so forth. And Moses was basically delivering this speech to a new generation of Israelites. These were younger people. At the time that this speech is given, they're at a place called Kadesh Barnea. This is where they have quite a bit of an important amount of history for the nation of Israel. It's basically, for those of you that don't have Kadesh Barnea on your GPS or anything like that, it's basically on the border of Canaan. It's that last spot before you cross over into what was called the Promised Land. Matter of fact, it was also the same spot where about 38 years or so prior to this speech of Moses, that God had prevented that older generation of Israelites from entering the Promised Land. The Lord turned them around at that point, as they were right there on the border, and He turned them around and sent them back into the wilderness to wander until that entire generation died out. Did you know that only two men from that generation made it into the Promised Land? Anybody know who those guys are? Anybody? You guys are awesome. Joshua and Caleb, yeah. Two out of potentially millions. I mean, that's astonishing. And as Deuteronomy begins here, Moses is reminding this new generation of their father's story. That's what Deuteronomy is about. He wanted them to know exactly why that generation had not entered into the Promised Land, into that rest that God had promised them and prepared for them. Now, obviously, we're not going to study the whole book of Deuteronomy tonight. You know, that's just physically impossible for me to do. But let me just kind of sum up a little bit for you what Moses says to them. He basically comes to the Israelites and he says, "Hey guys, listen. You all know your father's history. You know the background. You know the stories. They were a people who were called, who were chosen, who were anointed, and who were loved by God. And you know that the Lord saved them, brought them out of Egypt, and He carried them in His arms, carried them in His arms like a father carries his only son. And yet over and over again, both before they got to the Promised Land and of course during the 40 years, they murmured and they complained and they were mad at God because of their unbelief. And they grieved the Lord. And finally, the point came where God's patience came to an end. Where God saw that they were committed to their unbelief. And there was nothing that He could do to change His mind, their mind. No matter whatever miracles He performed, none of them were enough to fully persuade them of His goodness, of His faithfulness to them. And so God told them, "Not one of you is going to go into the Promised Land. Not one of you is going to see that rest. Instead, you're going to turn around right now and march right back out into the desert where you've come from." Can you imagine those people, this new generation of Israelites, hearing that again? Realizing that those would have been powerful words, I think. I think those things would have gripped their heart as they stood at that exact same place again. But guys, Moses was not only speaking to a new generation of Israelites. He's talking to you. And He's talking to me as well. He's addressing every generation of believers that have followed, including us here tonight. Like all of the Old Testament accounts, they were written for us. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:11. He says these things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. These were written for us. Moses was showing them, and he is showing us, the danger of unbelief. The danger of unbelief. Now you might think, well, unbelief seems like an awfully odd topic to be talking about in a room full of Christians who for all intents and purposes, by definition, are called believers. So where does that fit in here? Well, it does, actually. And we're not just talking about people that don't know the Lord yet, that need to get saved. We're talking about believers in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that is a major theme of the book of Hebrews. Probably most of you have read through that book before. Hebrews, in chapters 3 and 4, goes into great detail about this very same moment in Israel's history, this moment of Kadesh Barnea. And there, the author of Hebrews kind of sums it up in chapter 4, verse 11. He says this, "Therefore, let us as believers, let us as Christians, be diligent to enter that rest, enter that promised land, so that no one will fall through following Israel's same example of disobedience." See, this stuff applies to us, guys. It has to do with us. What the author of Hebrews is saying, what God is really saying to us here, is, hey, you know what? It really doesn't matter what impossibilities you face. It doesn't matter how hopeless things may appear to you. You are not to fall into the same sin of unbelief. For if you do, there's a terrible wilderness out there, man. There is a wilderness that you can end up wandering in, just as the Israelites did. Hebrews would tell us that we need to understand that God is faithful. Faithful to lead us. Faithful to care for us. He was the one who led the Israelites to those crisis moments, to those trials and those hardships, because it was to teach them how to trust in God, how to believe in Him. He wanted a people who were unshakable in their faith. He wanted people who they came out of the wilderness with their faith shining like gold. That's what God wanted. Guys, I really do believe that our generation of believers have taken the sin of unbelief too lightly. And that's why I want to talk about that tonight. I think right now we are seeing the tragic results of that throughout the church. Not just ours, but the church as a whole. So many believers today are wrestling with depression and they're full of fear and they're full of doom and gloom, unrest, okay? You just kind of categorize it all as that. And many of them are suffering and enduring that suffering because of their spiritual condition, because of what's going on in their heart. According to Hebrews, tells us that it is possible for things like depression and fear and just unrest in general to be the result of God's displeasure with their spiritual condition. We don't like to think of that, do we? We don't like to think that God would ever be displeased with where we're at spiritually with Him. As a matter of fact, some people dislike that idea so much that they kind of whited that out of the Bible, you know. They don't really want to talk about those parts. A lot of times you say stuff like that and people say, hey, wait a minute, that's too strong a statement to make of God. You know, being displeased with a particular believer and what's going on in their life. But you'll notice if you go through the book of Hebrews and Deuteronomy that God uses some pretty strong language when it comes to the issue of unbelief among His people. Words such as anger, abhorrence, grieving Him, tempting Him. And Moses wanted to make that point to that younger generation. He did not want the lessons of history lost on them. And so he begins reminding them, you can look there, verse 31. Saying, you know, in the wilderness you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son, in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. Of course, we know what happens after they came to this place, right? They ended up exhibiting their unbelief and turning back around. And of course, verse 34, if you drop down, that's what follows this. It says, then the Lord heard the sound of your words, and He was angry. And he took an oath saying, not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give to your fathers. Now, when you read stuff like that, do you begin to get the idea that God does not look upon unbelief lightly? This is an incredibly big deal to the Lord. You see, shortly after the Red Sea, we all know the Red Sea, right? The great miracle. Of course, we've seen it in movies and whatnot. But shortly after the crossing of the Red Sea, God had commanded Israel to go boldly into Canaan. That's what he said. I want you to just go in there. And because of that, he gave them this incredibly powerful word of assurance. Right? I mean, if you were a ragtag bunch of people, just got, you know, a few months perhaps removed from slavery, and God's telling you, go on into Canaan and wipe them out. Well, you kind of going to want to know some assurances, right? And God gave that to them. As a matter of fact, Moses recounts those assurances. You can see there at verse 21. He says, see, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And lest they missed it, he repeated it again. Look at verse 29. Do not be shocked. I like that word. Do not be shocked. Do not fear them. The Lord your God who goes before you will Himself fight on your behalf, just as He did for you in Egypt before your own eyes. What do you think about a promise like that? That's pretty awesome, wouldn't you say? That's an amazing promise that they were given. None of their enemies, not a single one of them, would be able to stand up to them as God fought on their behalf. That's pretty cool. However, when push came to shove, when that first generation of Israelites stood there at Kadesh Barnea, that previous generation balked at God's promise. The people said, in effect, to Moses, hey Moses, look, you know, this whole faith thing is fine. You know, really, it's good. You know, that's all well and good. But you know what? We also need a plan. Okay? We need to figure this out. I mean, after all, God did give us brains, right, and common sense so that we can use them. And so, let's send some spies in to figure out the lay of the land, you know, to kind of figure out which cities would be best for us to inhabit and all of those sorts of things. Now, unfortunately, Moses does not say at that point, and then we all prayed about it to see what God would have us to do. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 23 there in Deuteronomy 1, Moses said, so this thing pleased me. Which I suppose is nice for Moses, but we really aren't that concerned with what pleases Moses. We want to know what God wants. Did it please the Lord? You see, instead of taking God at His word, they insisted on sending those spies into Canaan first. I'm sure they thought that it was completely rational, made sense, maybe seemed logical and like a good thing to do. But rather than going boldly in like God had told them to, they basically decided to kind of dip their toe in first. Yeah, just, right? Just kind of get used to it just a little bit. Kind of ease your way in, you know? And of course, if you have read the book of Deuteronomy, or if you've read the book of Exodus, then you know that those spies, all of them but two, and who were the two? Joshua and Caleb, right? The other 10 spies brought back what Scripture calls a report that was full of evil unbelief. That's what they came back with. You know what they spoke of when they got back? You can almost see the animated way in which they were probably talking about it. They're giants in the land, you know? We look like you know, specks in their eyes. We look like insects in front of them. And they got these huge walled cities. And that's what they were telling everybody. Scripture calls that a report of evil. And guess what the people believed? They believed the report. more than they believed God's promise. Remember that great promise. I'll defeat every enemy in front of you. I will fight for you myself. And they set that aside and they believed what the spies said. Verse 26 tells us, "Yet you were not willing to go up, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God." That puts it pretty clearly. We have a tendency when we are operating in unbelief to soft pedal the words, right? Well, they were just a little afraid. Well, they just wanted to be careful. Well, you notice that none of those words appear here. It flat out says they did what? They rebelled against the command of God. Guys, Moses is telling the younger generation here that the older generation should have just moved instantly on the Word of God. They should have just gone right on in. The Lord had already said He was going to fight for them. But they rebelled in their unbelief. You see, guys, as much as it may be a cute story from, you know, Sunday school times and stuff, sending those spies into Canaan was an act of unbelief. That's what it was. While those spies were in Canaan, Satan was working on them. They were being influenced by the enemy. They were being influenced by their own fears. They were subject to the lies of the enemy because they had not taken God at His word. They did not believe. And so in effect, when they came back into the Israelite camp, they were a tool of the enemy, weren't they? They were being used by the enemy to divide and tear down Israel. And after hearing that evil report, the people took, which is the logical next step of unbelief, and they shook their fists at God. And verse 27 says, "Because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us to the hand of the Amorites to destroy us." This was the conclusion they had now come to based on the report of these spies. God had told them, guys, this is the same God who parted the Red Sea. This is the same God who sent the plagues and protected them from every one of them. This is the same God who appeared to them on Mount Sinai, who caused water to come out of the rock. My goodness! This is the God who said, "I will fight for you. Just go on in." And here, because of 10 guys who did not believe the Word of God, they are now shaking their fists at God and accusing Him of hating them and wanting them dead. This is the most dramatic 180 in history. It's astonishing to us in retrospect, isn't it? Yet this is the natural flow of things when we begin to doubt. When unbelief gets a foothold in us. They're wondering out loud, is God even with us anymore? There's tall people over there. Does God love us anymore? They have high-walled cities. Our children are going to die. But guys, Kadesh Barnea is not just the location of a sad story for the Israelites. Kadesh Barnea is where God brings all of His children for the testing of their faith. If you are a child of God here tonight, and I know all of you, and you are, this is where God brings His people. Kadesh Barnea is a place of in-your-face impossibility. That's what it is. You know, the name itself comes from a Hebrew root word which means fugitive, vagabond, wanderer. In short, if you make the wrong choice there, you can end up wandering through a wilderness yourself. That's what we're being told. And I fear that there are many Christians in the church today that are in that very place right now. They're spinning around out in the wilderness, for crying out loud. God has given them His covenant promises, hasn't He? Is the Scripture short on promises? Of course not. He's given them His covenant promises. He's promised them over and over again to protect them, to care for them, to build them up. He's given them a wonderful history, providing them miracle after miracle of deliverance. But the enemy, Satan, he comes to them and he tells them the lies. He whispers in their ears, telling them, you know what? You're not going to make it. You know that thing you're dealing with right now? That tall wall, that tall person, that trial, that tragedy, whatever it is that you're struggling with in life right now? You're never going to make it. Never. He convinces you that you're not good enough for God to come to your aid. He convinces you that God's still mad at you for your past sins. And so He's not going to come to your aid. Let me ask you a question, guys. Have you begun to accept lies like that? Do you hear those whispers from time to time when you're really up against it? Do you find yourself accepting those things? Do you think God's going to fail you in your crisis? Whatever that crisis might be. If so, and forgive me for being just kind of brutally blunt here, but if so, then at some point in your walk with the Lord, you stopped taking God at His Word. That's all there is to it. At some point, you stopped believing what He says, what He promises. And that was true for Israel, and it's true for us as well. The test that you will face at your Kadesh Barnea may very well determine the course of your life for years to come. That sounds like I'm trying to be threatening or scary or whatever. I'm not. But there are consequences to unbelief. Like Israel, you have been saved by God, have you not? You've been saved out of Egypt, metaphorically speaking. You were dead, you were slaves. Boy, that's where you were. And God came in and performed miracle after miracle, and He rescued you from death. He gave you new life. You are a new creature, as Carrie Maroney just reminded me out there in the lobby. He has done all of that for you. And as you look back on your walk with the Lord, especially for those of us who've walked with Him for a while, you probably can look back and you can see all of those times where those terrible testings came. And God was there. Oh, it may not have felt like it at the time. I certainly understand that. But in hindsight, you look back and you see God was there. And God was there. And God was there. And He proved Himself faithful to me. Even when I was failing at the test, He was still faithful. You've gone through trials. I know a lot of you, you've gone through trials that you thought you would never survive. You thought you would be dead when that trial was done. That would be the ultimate solution to this trial, would be you not being here anymore. But God was faithful to you in each and every one of them. Each time He mercifully reached down and He picked you up and He held you like a father holds his son. This is the God that we're talking about. And because of that, you can say, God has never failed me. I stand here today totally by His grace, by His power. God's carried me in His arms. But you know, guys, that is not all that God has done for you. He didn't just save you out of Egypt, did He? He brought you out of slavery in order to bring you in. To bring you into that promised land. To bring you into that place of rest, just as He wanted to do for Israel. And guys, I'm not just talking about heaven here, okay? Yeah, that's kind of the ultimate of it, of course. When we get to heaven, right? I mean, everything's fine at that point. But that's not what Hebrews and Deuteronomy is only talking about here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 offers a very important reminder for those of us who already belong to Jesus Christ. It says this, "So there remains a place of rest for the people of God." That's talking about you, by the way, if you missed that. There is a place of rest that remains for the people of God. Guys, the Lord saved you to bring you into that place of rest. How many of you would like to have some rest in the middle of your trials, in the middle of your, you know, all of the stuff that you're going through in life? Would you like to have some? I do. I suspect all of us do. So what is this rest that Hebrews is talking about? You know, it's not talking about nodding off or taking a nap or anything like that. What's it talking about? Well, I tell you what, what it's not talking about, it's not talking about the cessation of your trial. See, that's usually what we think rest means, right? Rest means when God makes it all go away. And that's a good thing. Don't misunderstand me. It's great when we finally get through that trial and it's behind us. But that's really not what Hebrews is talking about. What that rest is a place of unshakable trust. A place of trust and confidence in the Lord, no matter what is going on. No matter the enemies that are surrounding you, as David talked about in Psalm 27. It's a place of trusting in His promises to see you through the most difficult times you can imagine. But guys, to get to that place of rest, you have to go through Kadesh Barnea. You have to go through here. And you know what? When you are there, you will likely come face to face with a battle so intense that it's beyond anything that you've ever experienced before. Don't our trials always feel like that, though? Right? The next one's always worse than anything we've dealt with before. It often seems that way. I mean, let's be honest, man. There are enemies, as David said. There are giants. There are high walls. There are things that look utterly impossible to us. And when you are at that place, you have to place your absolute trust in God to bring you through, you see. We've already seen how the Israelites hesitated to act on God's word at Kadesh Barnea. They didn't want to do it. And as a result, they were brought under the influence of 10 Satan-inspired liars. And they bought it hook, line, and sinker. And what was the result? Well, we know what the result was. The people ended up actually believing that God was going to destroy them. In a matter of minutes or hours, they completely flip-flopped on this God who had been doing all these amazing things. Guys, the same thing holds true for us today. That dynamic has not changed. When we refuse to trust in the Lord, when we refuse to believe Him, when we refuse to act on God's promises, we open ourselves up to the whispered lies of the enemy every single time. You hear him. If God loved you, you wouldn't be in this situation. You blew it somewhere down the road, and that's why this is happening to you. I know these things because these are the ones I hear. Yours may be different. Fill in the blanks as you wish. Things are really bad right now, so God couldn't possibly be keeping His promises to you. These are the things we hear whispered. And every one of those lies is meant to destroy your faith, to tear it apart. Satan wants you to think that God has left you to fight on your own, that He's not there to fight for you. He wants you to think that your entire walk with Jesus has been in vain. And for no purpose. He wants you to think that it's no use, so just quit now. Just give up and go on. He wants you to fall into those traps. Guys, this is why Scripture so often tells us, why God tells us in Scripture so often, not to give the devil a foothold. This is why. This is why God always wants you to act quickly on His Word. And what He says. He doesn't want the devil to have an opportunity to assault you with the lies. Now, Perhaps some of us might be thinking at this point, well, I could never believe that God hates me. I could never do that. How could I ever think that the Lord is out to destroy me? I understand where you're coming from, but you know what? If we listen to Satan's lies long enough, that is exactly what you are going to think. Don't think that you're any better than the Israelites. They flip-flopped in a heartbeat, and man, they've seen miracles you've never seen. They've seen God demonstrated in miraculous ways that we've never experienced in our lives. And they flip-flopped just like that because 10 dudes came out and said, there's tall people over there. So it can certainly happen to us. Guys, well, I certainly understand. And I've had those thoughts in my head, those lies from the enemy. Those kinds of thoughts are a direct accusation against God. We need to recognize them for what they are. We can't soft-pedal them. When we start thinking, you know what, God has brought me into an impossible situation. Why is that? When we start thinking, you know what, there is no evidence here that He is providing a way out for me. His Word said that He wouldn't allow me to endure more than I can bear. Well, this is more than I can bear, so what's going on? When we start thinking thoughts like that, we are directly accusing God, you see. Because His Word says the opposite. Those thoughts accuse Him of not being who He said He is. They're straight from the pit of hell. Now, again, you might be thinking that you would never react the way the Israelites did. That you would never do that. Yet I have heard myself, and I've heard many other Christians say similar things. Lord, are You really with me? Are You really here? I know what You promised me, but is it really true? Can You prove to me Your faithfulness again? Can You give me just another booster shot? You know? Can You tell me again what You've already told me? And you know what happens? We end up trembling before the enemy of our souls. Afraid, depressed, unrest is basically what it is. And it's all because we do not believe what God has promised us. We don't believe it. Even though He's proven Himself time and again, each of us in our own experiences know that. We continually ask Him to prove His faithfulness just one more time. Just prove it one more time. Just, you know, give me the billboard from heaven one more time. Give me the big event, the big moment where I'm, you know, all energized again. Can You just do it one more time? But so often when we find ourselves in our trials, God will simply remind us, just as He did Israel, believe what I have already said to you. Believe it. You don't need any more. You don't need another sign from heaven. Just believe what I've said. No matter what the enemy is that's before you guys. And I am privileged to have the opportunity to spend time with a lot of you and know what's going on in your life and pray with you and for you and stuff. And so I know there's a lot of stuff going on in this fellowship right now. I think that's one of the reasons why the Lord wanted us to talk about this tonight. There's a lot of us that are at Kadesh Barnea right now. Whether it is a health thing, whether it is a relationship thing, whether it's a family thing, whether it is a financial thing, a job thing, whatever it may be, we're standing at that place. And we're looking at those tall guys, and we're looking at the high-walled cities, and we're thinking, how am I supposed to handle this? What am I supposed to do with this? And yet God's Word has already promised us everything that we need. God has promised, I will fight for you. You're not to be afraid. God has promised that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Has He not? No person, no enemy, no created thing can pluck you out of my hand. Do you believe that promise? He says, I will cleanse you and I will sanctify you by my Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? See, that is the truth of God's promises to us, His people. That's the truth. Some of those promises you guys have probably even memorized. You can quote those things, you know? And yet so often we still struggle when that newest crisis comes, when that newest trial assaults us. It's almost like we have to kind of go through it all over again. And we need to realize that our unbelief, just like Israel's, does have its consequences. You know, Moses is intending here to make an important contrast when he says something that we might easily skip over there in verse 2 of chapter 1 of Deuteronomy. Look at that. He says, "It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea." Now, I'm fairly sure there isn't a single one of you that have that highlighted in your Bible or underlined or on a little scripture card taped to your mirror or anything like that. However, it is an important verse. Moses has a point. 11 days' journey. Basically, it was a short period of time from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea. Not a long period of time when they first made that initial trip. Here are the consequences of their unbelief. If you flip the page over to chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, listen to what Moses says there. "Now the time that it took for us to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the brook Zered," which is that dividing line on the Promised Land, "was how long?" 38 years. Guys, how long was the original journey to Kadesh Barnea? 38 years doing this. Spinning in one spot, basically. Spinning around out in the desert, out in the wasteland. Verse 14 continues, "Until all the generation of the men of war perished from within the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. Moreover, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from within the camp until they all perished." Consequences of unbelief. Consequences. You know, right there in those two verses is probably some of the strongest language in all of the Bible concerning unbelief. Now, some people might read that, even believers might read that, and they might go, wait a minute, though. That's Old Testament stuff. That's not the language of grace. That's not the New Testament stuff. God doesn't deal that severely with unbelief anymore. Really. I mean, that sounds great, I suppose. We would probably like it if that was the case. And it may be true that God doesn't deal with entire nations like He was doing with Israel in the Old Testament. However, I would say God's opinion of unbelief and its results have not changed much at all. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 6, or chapter 11, rather, which is the faith chapter, the belief chapter, if you will, Hebrews 11:6 says this about us who are under grace. "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and must believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Seems to me that God is still displeased with unbelief. That has not changed. Even though we are under grace, our sins are forgiven, praise the Lord, that is the case. Our unbelief is still a displeasure to the Lord, and it still has consequences. And I think two of the most detrimental consequences are also seen right here in Israel's example. First of all, unbelief will defile every area of your life. It will. It will spill over into every area of your life. This is a sin that cannot be isolated to a single issue in your life, like some sin is. It spills over into everything, tainting everything in your walk. In the same way, Israel's unbelief was not just limited to God's ability to slay their enemies. That's not the only thing they had problems with. Their doubt spilled over into all of the different parts of their life. It spilled over into their trust of God for their daily provisions, for food, for water, for just the basic necessities of life. Their doubt of God spilled over into them doubting whether God could protect their own children. They doubted whether He would lead them into the promised land. They doubted that God was even with them. It had brought them to the place where they thought He took off. He was on vacation or something, but He was no longer around and they were on their own. See, that doubt that God, of God's promises, of God's Word, spilled over into all of these other areas of their life. If we have unbelief in one area, if it is unchecked, it will spread like cancer to every other area of your life. You can count on it. I mean, we may trust God for certain things. You know, those theological things that we've kind of settled in the back of our head oftentimes, you know, that we believe that God saves us by faith, and we believe that God's all powerful, and we believe the Spirit abides in us. And I'm not minimizing that. Those are true and amazing things. But do you trust Him for your future? How about tomorrow? How about the things you can't see? How about the things you can't fix? How about the tragedies and the trials and the difficulties you are under? The uncertainties of life. Can you trust Him for that? Do you believe Him to provide for your health? For your finances? To give you victory over sin? For your marriage? For your other relationships? Do you believe Him for those things? Secondly, unbelief will always lead to the sin of presumption. To presume is to dare to think that we know what's right. And man, we got this one bad an awful lot of the time. It's an arrogance that says that I know the way. I've got it figured out, and then it acts on its own. This is yet another sin that Israel committed because of its unbelief in the Word of God. You know, when God told them to turn back into the wilderness, right? God had issued His judgment. He finally said, okay, enough is enough. This is what you want? So be it. Back into the wilderness, and that's where you're going to stay until that generation dies off. They didn't want to obey that either. Did you know that? And when God said, back into the wilderness, they said, No. We don't want to go back there. Instead, in verse 41 of chapter 1, they come back to Moses saying, in effect, okay, Moses, you got us. You're right. We sinned. We blew it. You're right. We did it wrong. But you know what? We've got it figured out now. We've got it figured out. We've got the faith thing dialed in. And we are now ready to obey God's command to go fight the enemy. And God said, no. Don't do it. I am not going to go before you. I am not going to fight for you. I have already told you what I want to do. What I want you to do. And yet they presumed they knew what to do. And they took matters into their own hands. They mounted their own little Israeli attack against the Amorites. And they went in. How many of you can guess how that went? Yeah. We laugh now. I doubt seriously they were laughing then because of the slaughter that was involved. As a matter of fact, the Bible describes their fleeing from the Amorites like bees chasing after someone. This is how horrible a defeat that it was. It's at this same place, guys, that I think many doubting believers make a tragic mistake as well. Both individual believers and I think the church as a whole in America often falls into this very trap. When they fail in the matter of faith, when they do not believe what God has said, they will then turn to the flesh. They'll do what they think they have to do, but they're doing it in their own skill, in their own power, in their own natural abilities, in their own wisdom. You see, true faith, true belief always resists acting in fear. Always. It waits for God to work. And let's just be honest, that kills us sometimes. We do not want to wait. Especially when we're in a trial. Especially when we're at Kadesh Barnea and something's got to give, something's got to get fixed. We do not want to wait. And since we don't wait, we move without God. And what do we end up having? We get chased like bees, man. We end up defeated. Because God has not gone before us. He's not fought for us because He never promised that He would in that situation. You see, faith, true faith and belief, is never willing to make something happen by going ahead of God and then hoping that He will come along afterwards and bless what you've done. That's often what we do. As a matter of fact, and forgive me for being cynical, but there is so much of that in church work today. We will do what we think we're supposed to do because everyone else does it, and God, would you mind coming along afterwards and blessing what we're doing? Instead of waiting and saying, what do you want? How do you want it to look? Where do you want us to go? Israel's invasion plans worked out just about as well as those things usually do. Crushed. And in a similar way, I have seen horrible cases of believers who never did enter into God's rest. The Lord brought them to a place of severe testing. And I'm not belittling its severity at all. But it was a family crisis or a financial struggle or a health issue or a marriage problem or whatever. But they did not wait for God to act. They didn't want to wait. They didn't trust Him. It was a response to their unbelief. And instead, they began to accuse Him of neglect. To accuse Him of not meeting their needs. And they presumed to try and solve the crisis on their own. And today, sadly, so many of those believers still have no rest. No peace. No sense of God's presence in their life. Instead, they live in constant doubt. They seem to just go from one crisis to another. And all they seem to be able to talk about is their latest problem, their latest issue. Yet every bit of their confusion leads right back to one thing. It's not the circumstances of their life. Unbelief. That's what it comes back to. Guys, again, Hebrews 4:9. So there remains a place of rest for the people of God. That, by the way, is a promise of God that you can stand on. Guys, that is God's will for you. It's not just His will for someone else. It's not His will for the really, you know, the really popular Christians or whatever we tend to. It's God's will for you and you and you and you and you and every person who belongs to Jesus Christ. You are the people of God. And I know you want it. And I want it too. As I said before, I know that many of you are in the middle of that trial right now. You're in the midst of it. And I believe that's partly why God wanted me to speak on this subject tonight. Because there is such a preponderance of this in our fellowship. So many of us are at that Kadesh Barnea moment. And we need to be reminded that this is an issue of faith, an issue of belief, an issue of trust. And I think God is coming to you tonight and He's saying, hey, you know what? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I will fight for you. I will fight for you. I hope those words do something to your heart. I hope the Holy Spirit in you kind of jumps a little bit when you hear the Lord talking about you like that. He wants you to hear Him say, no matter what you feel, no matter what you see with your eyes, I am right there to carry you. Like a father carries his son. I'm going to carry you and I will not fail. Guys, are you going to believe what God says? Or are you going to believe the evil report? It kind of comes down to those two things. God has a place of rest for you in the middle of whatever it is that you're going through. And the only thing that can ever stand in that way is your unbelief. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this evening, and I thank you for this section of Scripture. And Father, I suspect if there's anyone here tonight who is being impacted by this as I was this week, then I just pray, Lord, that your will would be done. Father, you are always faithful to point out those things in our lives that are not what they should be. And I thank you for doing that this evening. I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters here that we would not reject this word that you've brought. Father, some of us, we've lived in unbelief so long that it just seems like normal life. And you want to undo that. You want to renew that to a life of faith and trust. So, Father, I pray for each one of us that you would meet us at our need. Meet us at our trial, Lord. Give us the strength to believe you when everything looks bad. When there seems to be no escape. When there seems to be no hope. Might we have hope in you. Father, remind us at those moments when we are listening to the lies of the enemy that instead we should be listening to you. Help us cling to your word, cling to your promises, just as tightly as you are clinging on to us. Help us believe you and live our lives according to that belief and that faith. Father, thank you for speaking to us tonight. May your word have its perfect work in our lives. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.